Right, that's called Orla. The fourth year, there's a special halakha also in the Chumash that you have to take the fruit to Yerushalayim and eat them there. That's called Netarudra. Right, then the fifth year, everything is regular. You just pluck the fruit off the tree and you do whatever you have to do, but you can eat it. So again, you have Orla, the first 3 years. Then you have the fourth year is Netarudra. And then the fifth year is regular. You could just eat the fruit of the tree. So the psukim, here are the psukim. Ki tavol ha'aretz. So there are many halachot that are called hilchot eretz Yisrael or halachot kluyot ba'aretz, these agricultural laws. Now it's not clear, perfectly clear, at least the chachamim did not think it was perfectly clear whether the pasuk means only in Eretz Yisrael or that this prohibition begins after you come to Eretz Yisrael and that it might be effective even in Chutz La'aretz, right? In Eretz Yisrael. And so it's not clear from the pasuk. It either means in Eretz Yisrael or it means from the time you come to Eretz Yisrael, Ki tavol la'aretz. Unita'atem kol eitz ma'achal. Nata'atem kol eitz ma'achal. Right? You plant fruit-bearing trees. Trees that have the kind of fruit that you can eat. Baraltem arlato et pirio shalosh shanim yelechem arevim. So you have this word, arev. Right? This word, arev. Which Rashi will explain to us. Rashi will explain it. So we'll just wait a minute to finish the pasuk. Shalosh shanim yelechem arelim. For 3 years, the fruit is in this category called arelim. Right? You can't eat it. Lo ye acher. You can't eat it. You can't eat the fruit that grows on the tree for the first 3 years. Rashi. Araltim orlato. Vakantem atimato. It's like to stuff something up, to cover something up. And that's the general meaning of the word arla, which is used in a variety of contexts. Everybody knows that the circumcision removes an orla. Orla is what covers up something. So that if the pasuk in the Torah says arelat alev, that it's like it means that your heart is not able to repent, to do tshuva. You can't become good. There's something stopping you. Right? So the word orla is used in a variety of contexts. That's all I meant to say. So Rashi says that it means, generally speaking, ye atum v'nistam milehenot mimenu. It's covered up, stuffed up, and you can't derive any benefit from it. Okay? You can't derive any benefit. That's what orla, the word arla means, and that's why the word arla is used to describe these fruit which you can't benefit from. Well, the nistam milhenot mimenu. Nistam, satum, it's a pkak, you know, something stopping you from getting any benefit. Hana'a, the word hana'a in Hebrew means benefit. Sometimes the hana'a also comes with pleasure. But like if you eat, but what it really seems to mean is you get benefit. You benefit from, that's what hana'a is. Then the pasuk says, shalosh shanim yelachem. Shalosh shanim. So Rashi says, interestingly, me'ematai monelo. How do you count the 3 years? How do you count the 3 years? Misha'at netiyato. The answer is, so the time you plant the tree in the ground, like it's a problem, la halacha, like you have a tree and it grew in one place a little bit, like the tree has been in the ground for a year, and then you move it to another place. So, you know, every gardener in Israel knows these halachot. So you have a problem if you move the tree from this place to that place, how do you count 3 years? Do you just add 1 year plus 2 years? Or does the counting start over again? Right? So that's what Rashi's talking about. He says, Meim HaTaimon Nelo. And he answers, Misha'at Netiyato. You have to start counting when you plant the tree. Yechol Im Hitzniyo. What happens if I take the fruit off the tree in year one or year two, and then hatsmi'o, I put it away someplace, I hide the fruit. Then after 3 years, right, lachar shalosh shanim yemutar. Maybe that's what the pasuk means. The pasuk means shalosh shanim yelachem arelim. But after 3 years, the very same fruit that was in this category of orla now becomes non-orla, and you can eat it. I mean, the fruit is still around. It is as it was. It remains as it was. You see the next pasuk, it says on the fourth year, it will be, and then it says in the previous pasuk, shalosh anim yiyeh, according to Rashi, means it remains that way forever. It's orla forever. You can never eat the fruit. For example, the fruit that grew on the tree in the third year, right? Can you eat that fruit in the fifth year? If you just leave it around, you freeze it, right? That's how. That's what.
Preserve it. That was the
right. Somehow preserve it. So you can't eat it anyway. It becomes asur behana'ah. That's what it's called. So that's what Rashi says. Now we're up to the next pasuk. B'shanar v'yit yekol piryo kodesh hilulim l'ashem. On the fourth year, all of the fruit that you collect on the fourth year, yiyeh, it has a different standing. Right. It is kodesh, which means you have to apply certain halachot to it. It's special. Let's say kodesh is special. And then there's the word hilulim, which is very much like the word halel, right? To sing and praise God. Lashem. So how do you fit those words into like an idea? So Rashi explains, yekol piryo kodesh, ki ma'aser sheini, just like ma'aser, what's called Maaser Sheni. There's Maaser Rishon, Maaser Sheni, Maaser Shlishi, Maaser Sheni, Shekatuv Bo, Chol Maaser Oretz Gomer, Kodesh Lashem, just like Maaser. So there's some kind of comparison that is made. Just like Maaser, so too Orla. Right, Neta Revai, I mean. Just like Maaser, so too Neta Revai. How so? What's the comparison? Right, you can't eat the maaser sheni outside of Yerushalayim. You have to eat it in Yerushalayim. But we also know that you can do pidyon. You can exchange the maaser sheni for money, take the money to Yerushalayim, buy fruit, you know, the maaser sheni in Yerushalayim, and eat it there. Because you don't have to schlep it. That's what pidyon is. You have to schlep it from here to there. So the drasha says, "Kol maaser haaretz kodesh Hashem, maaser sheni eino nechal chutz l'chomot Yerushalayim el bepidyon." I'm saying the orla, the netar revai, right? Remember, netar revai is the first year that you're allowed to eat it. Where are you allowed to eat it? Only in Yerushalayim. What happens about taking it to Yerushalayim? Well, I can do pidyon, just like I do maaser sheni. I can do pidyon for this as well. Avzekei, v'davar zeh, hilulim l'Hashem hu. Rashi's explaining. And this idea that you take the netar revai to Yerushalayim, that's hilulim l'Hashem. That's praising God. That's thanking God. Shenosei shem shem l'shevach. So, so that's what the pasuk means. Look, see the pasuk again. Let's look at the pasuk. Shall everybody eat? Yekol piryo kodesh hilulim l'Hashem. Kodesh hilulim l'Hashem. You have to eat it in Yerushalayim, and this is something that is praising God. You actually praise God by bringing it all to Yerushalayim. Of course, it's a little odd, isn't it? We all know that there's a halakha in the Torah, in Dvarim, which is not on the sheet, but I imagine everybody will remember, called Bikurim. Called Bikurim. Bikurim is the first fruit. The first fruit that grows on the tree. There's a special obligation to bring it to Yerushalayim, and then to, as we said in the Haggadah, to have this confession, which begins with the words, Arami Oved Avi, which for some reason we also say on the night of Pesach in the Haggadah. Not for some reason, it's easy enough to think of what the reason is, but there are a lot of passages in the Torah that might have been selected. The Chachamim, it's in the Mishnah. This is already in the Mishnah. It means a very early time in the world. People said, Arami Oved Avi. So that's what you say when you bring Bikurim. When you bring Bikurim, you say those words. That's the Hallel to Hashem. You say, I know that if not for God, I wouldn't have these apples. God took me out of Mitzrayim, and God brought me to Eretz Yisrael, and God enabled me to plant the tree, and God enabled the tree to grow, and there were no wars, and the thing stood. And so that's what I say when I bring Bikurim. So when it comes to this apple, there are like two motifs, right? Bikurim says, bring the apple right away to Yerushalayim. Orla says, you can't bring the first 3 years to Yerushalayim. That's what Orla says. So you have this kind of like I wouldn't say it's a conflict, but you have two motifs. Like, why shouldn't you bring the first 3 years that are growing, the first year 3 years of the growth of the tree, also to Yerushalayim? There could be a din. If let's say the stuff is not so good, it doesn't look so good, it doesn't grow so well. Okay, so exchange it for something else. You do some kind of a pidyon. And you bring nice fruit. I mean, what happens in the first 3 years? What happens in the first 3 years? You know that the only prohibition in the Torah against eating things that grow on trees is called orla. And I think I mentioned to you in the past that there was this a theoretical question about bananas. You know, bananas in Hebrew, bananot. There was this question about bananas. What bracha do you make on a banana? Now everybody knows, if you ever seen a banana, that it grows on a tree. Because if you ran into a banana, you would lose. And the banana would win. That makes it a tree. And so if it's a tree, the bracha, of course, should be Borei Pri Ha'Etz. Now, let's say we don't know what bracha to make on bananas, right? We haven't got a clue. So, Borei Pri Ha'Etz is the obvious bracha. But, and this vort is attributed to every segment of the Jewish community, that Dati Lumi, they attribute it to Rav Kook, and the Charedim attributed to the Chazon Ish, which I guess means that everybody agrees that it's a terrific idea. So they all agree that if the banana was a tree, you would never be able to eat a banana. Because as you know, the banana trees, they die every year. And then they grow back again with new bananas. So that means every banana would always be orla, if it was a tree. So that even though the seichel, I mean not the seichel, the kind of, when you look at it, it looks to you like a tree. The decision that it's not a tree is based on the fact that nothing that grows in the ground is prohibited by the Torah. Right? It's not like fish. There are fish that you're not supposed to eat. There are grasshoppers that you're not supposed to eat. I don't mean grasshoppers, but you're in that world of little things creeping around. There are things you're not supposed to eat, and there are animals that you're not supposed to eat. But there's nothing that grows in the, if I exclude things that are poisonous, which have their own, you know, which we're supposed to be able to figure out, I guess. And I don't know how that fits into this part that I'm saying. But if you think about things that grow in the ground, there is nothing prohibited. So that orla, the whole idea of orla, is like a little strange. It's a little strange, but why should something that grows in the ground be prohibited? Like, what was the point? Well, is there a point? Is there a kind of a point? So here the Ramban tries to deal with this problem. The Ramban tries to deal in his way with the problem of so that if you go down in the Ramban about 2 inches, you see the sentence begins Hiskira Katuv Atimut. You know, the Ramban basically agrees with Rashi that the word Orla means something covering up. That's Atimut, the word Atimut, to stuff something up, or to cover it up. So he says Hiskira Katuv Atimut. You see the first letter on the line is a hey, with a closed parenthesis, and then vizkir ha-katuv ha-timut b'pri haba b'toch shalosh shanim losro b'hana'a. So he says, the pasuk says, it's also b'hana'a. You're not allowed to derive any benefit or pleasure from the orla fruit. Lo yemer kein b'sha'ar isurei hana'a. But it doesn't use that word, orla, when it comes to other kinds of prohibited, pleasure-prohibited things. Ki bi'at ha-pri b'tchilato yikare p'ticha. He says the beginning of the fruit, when the fruit comes into existence, in Hebrew, the word pei taf chet, patach, to open, is used. Kemo shamar, patach ha-smadar, pasuk in Shir HaShirim. The smadar, the flower, that comes before the fruit opens up. V'lechein amar shalosh anim yelechem areilim kilu haperot sugurim ba'ilanot lo hotziu perach v'lo patchu smadar. So that's why the words are used, arla and petach. It means it's not fully developed. That's what the Ramban is saying. Physically, if he's a botanist, or whatever you have to be to look at fruit on the tree, something. So, whatever it is, it's not fully developed. That's the Ramban's idea. So what the Ramban is trying to say, that there's nothing abnormal about the Torah saying you shouldn't eat orla, because the orla is not really edible. That's the point that the Ramban is saying. It's not like the Torah, like, just like you wouldn't eat the tree before there's a fruit. So you wouldn't eat a fruit before there's a fruit. Right? That's what the Ramban is saying. So the Ramban is saying it's a perfectly reasonable kind of thing, which is like the Ramban, it's equal. I say this silently, the Ramban saying, I don't really know why this is the case. Because if it were true that we don't eat orla because it's not edible, so we would figure that out on our own. The Torah doesn't have to tell us not to eat orla if we don't eat it because it's not edible. That would be a kind of a reaction, a natural reaction. We have, the tree, we have to wait a couple of years till we get, which anybody who deals with that will tell you it's true. You don't get good fruit right away. It's only after a couple of years. So the Ramban says, well, that must be the reason. That must be the reason that we don't eat orla, because it's not edible. But of course, that's a kind of a problem, because if it was not edible, then nobody would eat it. And you wouldn't need the Torah to tell you not to eat something that's not edible, or something that doesn't taste good. Just as we know that you know, you go to the shuk and you take the oranges and you look at them and you decide which are better and which are worse. So certainly if they're fruits that are not edible, nobody would buy them, nobody would eat them. So that's what the Ramban says. Then he goes on and says this. He says, Tama mitzvah hazot. Now when the Ramban says Tama mitzvah hazot, you expect him to say something which will open up a kind of Kabbalistic idea. The Ramban didn't like the Rambam's position. The Rambam's position in the Mora Nevuchim is that, like, I'll say it this way. I mean, you know, different people will say it in different ways, but I'll say it this way. The Rambam's position in the Mora Nevuchim is, it doesn't matter. No. Sorry. It may be that I don't know what the ultimate rationale for the mitzvah is. Right? I may not know what the ultimate rationale for the mitzvah is. However, there are practical advantages to doing the mitzvah. That was the point. That was the position of the Rambam. So the Rambam would always look for a social advantage, a communal advantage, a health advantage. That all see, but that didn't mean necessarily that the Rambam thought that he was entering into the mind of God, so to speak. There was some other, the divine reason was way beyond what we could understand. So here, listen to what he says. Tam a mitzvah hazot lechabed et Hashem mereshit kol tivuatenu mipri ha'etz utvuat ha'kerem v'lo nechal mehem ad shenavi kol pri shana achat iludim Hashem. Again, the words lechabed et Hashem, to give kavod to God, mereshit kol tivuatenu, the beginning of all the produce, the tivua, pri ha'etz utvuat ha'kerem. Priha eats tuata keren, v'lo nechal mehem, lo nechal mehem. We should not eat from them. Ad shenavi kol pri shana achat iludim Hashem. So he's like avoiding this idea that there are 3 years, that another year. He just sort of saying, well, we follow God's instruction on this. Kavod Hashem. And we end up by praising God, by saying Hallel in Yerushalayim. That's a good thing to do. So there was the essential issue of Orla. Like, why did the Torah have to tell us not to eat the first 3 years is something that he's avoiding. V'hinei ein ha'pri, now he says it, ein ha'pri b'tol shalosh adim ro'i li ha'krivo lifnei Hashem ha'nichmad. So now how can you bring a korban? I mean, you can't even eat that fruit. You can't eat the fruit of the 3 years. So you're going to bring a korban? You're going to bring a sacrifice to God in Yerushalayim of stuff that you can't even eat? No, I say, no, I would never do that. But all you need then is to say neder revai. In other words, if you have fruit that is not edible, okay, so don't eat it. Or if somebody wants to eat it, so eat it. But the halakha of bringing the fruit in the fourth year remains the same. L'fi shehum mu'at. And everybody knows that the trees don't produce good fruit in less than 3 years. So here you have the Rabban. The Rabban is giving like a little pragmatic halacha. He's saying, Orla means it's no good. No good means don't eat it. No good, don't eat it means you can't bring it to Yerushalayim and give it as a korban. No good, don't eat it, can't bring it to Yerushalayim. So certainly there's no way to praise God. It's only when the fruit becomes edible, good, right? You get those red apples. Then you can go to Yerushalayim and praise God and thank God with the fruit that you brought to Yerushalayim. So okay, so that's what the Rambam says. In this case, the Ramban doesn't mention the Rambam. The Rambam says exactly the same thing that the Ramban says, or the opposite, depending on whether you like chronology or not. But that's what he says. Then he goes on, and if you look five lines from the bottom, six lines from the bottom, two dots, Harav Natan Gamazetam Bemorin Ruchim, Kitamo Berova Mitzvot, Geyu Vechartumim Lechashvim Bismanahu Mineki Shut. Yasu oto be'et neti'ata ilanot v'yachshavu ki behem yimaher ha'ilan atzi piryo kodem zmano yadua v'min ha'gol shalom. So this is the Rambam. The Rambam had a thing with idolatry. Right? He didn't like idolatry. Even though the Rambam lived in a world that was populated by Muslims and Christians, and even though both the Muslims and the Christians were also against idolatry, he was against the kind of idolatry that was in books. That the Rambam himself says, I learned all the books of idolaters, I wanted to make sure I knew what it was. So he said something about idolatry. He said that the idolaters had some way, magic, applying magic to the tree, which would make the fruit of the first 3 years edible. Whatever. Right, that was idolatry. So in order to combat idolatry, the Torah said, don't do that. You can't salvage the first 3 years. That's the end of it. So we see, so the Ramban says, okay, you know, like he seems to acquiesce. He says, you know, that's true. That's also a reason. But the Ramban does not offer us an alternative position. So we learned a little bit about Orla. I want to remind you that if you look at the next section, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Avraham Avinu, Zot briti asher tishbru beini ubeinichem bein zarecha acharecha imo lechem kol zarecha. This is the mitzvah of milah, of circumcision. Unamaltem, I mean, it's not our mitzvah of circumcision, right? It was the Rambam points out, everybody agrees that in the parasha of Tazria, the parasha of Tazria, which is after Matan Torah, right? Tazria, Mitzorah, Achremot, Kedoshim, this week's Kedoshim. The parasha of Tazria, the third pasuk says, B'yom HaShmini, Yimol B'sar Orlato. B'yom HaShmini, on the eighth day. So everybody agrees that the reason that we do it is because it's that pasuk. That pasuk which was given to Moshe Rabbeinu with Har Sinai, as opposed to the mitzvah that was given to Avraham Avinu, which was carried down through his son Yitzchak, and then Yaakov, and then his children. They were all circumcised. But that's not why we circumcise children. We do it because of the pasuk that was given to Bnei Yisrael after Matan Torah. An important distinction. So here are the psukim relating to God telling Avraham Avinu that there's a brit, there's a covenant which is represented by milah, by circumcision. Ben shmonat yamin yimolachem kol zachar ledorotechem, even though it says ledorotechem, forever, you should do this forever, you lead by it, miknat kesef, etc. Himol yimol yilid beitcha umiknat kasvecha vaita briti bibsachem lebrit olam arel zachar, a male who is covered up, that's orla. Asher lo yimol et besar orlato v'nechrita nefeshei ma'amea et briti hefer. Okay. So there is this idea. Now you remember this discussion between Turnus Rufus and Rabbi Akiva. Turnus Rufus doesn't sound like one of our guys. He's one of their guys. Rabbi Akiva, he's one of our guys. So the question that Turnus Rufus asked Rabbi Akiva was, how come God created the world in such a way that it's not finished? His position was that circumcision implies that the world is not finished. And so there was this discussion. Now, Chazal said without a doubt, they were absolutely clear about this, that Adam HaRishon and Cain and Hevel Shait, right, all the characters that we know about, were all born circumcised. Something which I think is like a possibility. There are children that are born circumcised. In other words, it's not an arla. It's not something covering, the thing that's supposed to cover up is just not there. Right? So, if you ask a male, he'll tell you right away, well, what do you do? What do you do in such a situation? Well, you know, it's called hatafat dam brit. In such a case, it's enough to take out a bit of blood from the Eber Hamim, and that is good enough to do the mitzvah, to be mekayim the mitzvah of brit milah. But there is no doubt that it is possible, or it happens fairly often, that children are born circumcised. Chazal said, in the beginning, everybody was born circumcised. Until something happened. The question about what it was that happened is the question that we want to answer. So let's look. Let's turn the page and look at what the... what the Sfat Emet has to say. Here's an idea. Now you have to remember the Sfat Emet lived in the 20th century. We're now in the 21st century. But he lived in the 20th century, not such a long time ago. So he says, by Midrash, this is in the beginning, in Vayikra Rabbah, this parasha. It says, Kitavoh, quotes our pasuk. Right, our pasuk, Kitavoh la'aretz. And then it quotes another pa'unatatem, and then it says, Eitz Chaim hi l'machazikim ba. That's what it says in the Midrash. Eitz Chaim hi. Now when it says Eitz Chaim hi, what are we referring to? What's Eitz Chaim hi? The Torah. If you look in Mishlei, you take the book of Mishlei, and you look at the first pasuk in Mishlei, and you look at the Rashi of the first pasuk in Mishlei. So Rashi says, all of these metaphors in Mishlei are about Torah, that's the good ones, and idolatry, right? Everything is Torah, everything is idolatry. That's what Rashi says. And then, so then he says, Ayin Sham. I mean, you understand that the Sfat Emet figured that everybody knows the Medrash Baal Peh. Now listen, this is what he said. Ha'inyan hu. What's he going to explain? He has to explain what's the connection. What is the connection between Allah and Torah? Right? Because that's what the Medrash says. But just by quoting two psukim, it doesn't say anything. If you look at the Medrash, you'll see the Medrash doesn't explain it. Just quotes the psukim and goes on. So he says, "Ainyanu ki guf haTorah nekra eitz chayim." He says the Torah itself, guf haTorah. I think he means the content, the total content of the Torah, as opposed to what we call the physical Torah. We talk about everything together. Nikra eitz chayim. Okay, now, why should the Torah be called a tree? Why, of all the metaphors that you could imagine for the Torah, there are a lot of metaphors that are used, like mayim. Mayim, water, is a metaphor for Torah. Right? There's mayim sheim and sof, and mayim noveya. There's a mayim, and it's kinds of mayim, and it's all Torah. But why eitz? Ukeshmosha ayu b'nei Yisrael, b'kabalat haTorah, chayrut. He says, when B'nai Yisrael received the Torah, they were free at that time. Kimo, how were they free? Kimo Shaya Adam Rishon Kodem Hachet. So here, the Gemara, this is the Gemara in Shabbat, Adap Pei Zayin Amud Aleph. The Gemara says that when B'nai Yisrael stood at Har Sinai, they were like Adam HaRishon. They were all like Adam HaRishon. In what way? What way were they like Adam HaRishon? Well, Adam HaRishon, Lifnei HaChet, was worthy of receiving the Torah. He didn't. God did not give him the Torah. But then something happened to Adam HaRishon, which ruined it for all the succeeding generations. All the succeeding generations were not worthy. But then, in Perek Shmot, Perek Yutet, there's a kind of process that B'nai Yisrael has to go through in order to be worthy of receiving the Torah, right? They have to clean their clothes, they have to go to the mikveh, they have to separate, men and women have to separate themselves. All of this in order to make them worthy. And so, Chazal say in the Gemara, that B'nai Yisrael became like Adam HaRishon Lifnei HaChet. Adam HaRishon Lifnei HaChet, meaning there was no psychology. They were cleaned out of their psychological limits. Like when they went to sleep before Matan Torah, they said, I'm the son of Adam HaRishon, the eighth from the eighth of Daz. I can't, it's terrible. I'm a terrible person, right? Then, before Har Sinai, they were all good people. It was gone. The psychological inhibitions that were created by Adam HaRishon disappeared. And that's what he's referring to. He says, Kadosh haya Adam HaRishon kodem achet shelo haya klal orla ba'olam. He says, what represents Adam HaRishon? Well, he says, because when he was alive and he lived in Gan Eden, There was no orla. There was no such thing. How do I know? Rachain, we call Eitzagan. Achol tochal. That's what God said to Adam Rishon. He picked them up and he stuck him in Gan Eden and he said, enjoy. Eat whatever there is. There was no distinction between the fruit that you're allowed to eat and the fruit that you're not allowed to eat. And therefore, the Tzvat Emet says, that this halakha that we call Orla, is secondary. It's not the way the world should be. The world shouldn't be that way. You shouldn't have Orla. You plant a tree, you should grow fruit, and the fruit should be edible. It should not be unedible, the unedible fruit. He says, well, that's until the chait of Adam HaRishon. After the chait of Adam HaRishon, then before the chait of Adam HaRishon, there was no Orla ba'olam. Lechem we call Eitz Hagan, Hutar lo le'echol miyad. That's what it says in the Pasuk. We call Eitz Hagan, Achol tochol. Eat whatever you want. That's what God said to Adam HaRishon. He didn't say to him, you can't eat Orla. So there was no Orla. There was no such thing. Rak achakach al yidei achet shanachlu shruyim ba'olam ha'pirud sheyesh taro betov ra ba'olam. He says, what was it that Adam HaRishon did? He made a mess. The mess is a basic Kabbalistic idea. There's a mess. And the mess is that the tov ra are mixed together. So if tov ra are mixed together, it's not like basar b'chalav. Basar b'chalav you could deal with. Tov ra you can't deal with. You can't deal with the tov ra. You can't go by majorities. The only way to deal with the mixture of tov ra is to separate them. Is to take the tov out of the ra out of the tov, and then you get pure tov. You can get pure tov. So he says, oh, that's olama peirud, sheyesh tarobet tov ra, shanach shlicha. You go back. Rak achakach yedei achet, shanach shruyim ba'olama peirud, sheyesh tarobet tov ra ba'olam. There is this mixture of tov ra in the world. Notenet ha-Torah eitzot. So the Torah gives us ideas, ech li pared min ha'orla. So how do you deal with it? How do you deal with the fact that the tree is now producing tovara, you know, because of Adam HaRishon? So what are we going to do? V'zesh amar lach machazikim. That's the pasuk. Eitz chayim hi lamachazikim ba. So what's eitz chayim? That a tree could be a tree of tov. It could be the tree of tov if you just get rid of the ra, which is the orla. V'zesh amar lamachazikim. Avshayno mitukan kira'ui lidabek mamash be'etz ha'chayim. Even though it's not perfectly fixed yet, in order to lidabek, to cleave to the etz ha'chayim, rak al yidei tshuka v'haratzon lidbok, but because he desires, he has this will to cleave, mekabel k'tzat ha'ara, he gets a little bit of light out of this. Eitz chayim hi lamachzikim ba. The Torah is an eitz chayim. Eitz chayim means he turns all the trees into the trees of tov, and changes the mixture of tov ra. Kemo shekatuv b'tzela chokhma b'tzela kesef hu haratzon v'atshuka. That will, right, changes everything into precious metal. וכמוכן סמחה כתוב אחר כך לא תעשה על אדם ודרשו חזר לא תעשה קודש התפללו על במכן. Okay, this is another idea. So what is it that the Svat Amet, what does Svat Amet say? Svat Amet says ain't nothing now. So if you talk about the creation of the world, there could never be Orla in the creation, because there's nothing that grows in the ground which is forbidden, so there shouldn't be Orla. So the only way that Orla could get into the world is if Adam HaRishon put it into the world. So this is an interesting idea. You see, the Ramban and Rashi, it didn't even occur to them to say something of that kind. But this is a different way of looking at it. I just want to finish maybe by just mentioning something that I always like to look at. That's Rav Nosson of Nemirov. Rav Nosson, remember the Talmud of Rav Nachman of Breslov, right? And you don't have to be a Breslover to like Breslov. Maybe if you're not a Breslover, you even like it, could like it even more, I think. So he says, it's not on the sheet, but I just think we have an idea. Just an idea. He says something. I mean, this is 200 years, 150 years before, 150 years before the Svata Met. So it's earlier. Al Yedei Shemamtinim Shalosh Shnei Orla Vein Ochlima Peirot Al Yedei Zeh Mitaknim Pegam Achilat Eitz Hadat Umachlishim Mizona Degufa Venitgaber Mizona Denishmata Shul Bechinat Tikun Hadat. So he says exactly the same thing that the Svat Emet says. I don't think Svat Emet copied it from this book, but it doesn't matter. Maybe he did. But what is interesting is that he adds another idea. He adds another idea. He says there's another battle that we have. We have an ongoing battle. So when it comes to eating food, as the Ramban says in the beginning of the parasha of Kedoshim, this is our parasha. The Ramban says anybody can understand that the Torah wants us to be very circumspect about eating. Because we don't feel it so much today. But I imagine, like in previous times, if you want to eat a salami sandwich, you know how much effort has to go into getting that extra on that piece of salami? I mean, we don't do it. All we do is pay money. But somebody does it. Now, when you eat a loaf of bread in the store and it has 16 hechsherim on it. So those 16 hechsherim, I mean, somebody is putting forth some effort, I assume. I'm not going to go check it out, but I assume I'm getting my money's worth somehow on all those hechsherim. So it's very difficult to eat a piece of meat if you want to do the whole thing yourself. It's very difficult to eat a piece of bread if you want to do the whole thing yourself. It's very difficult to eat, to make a shmura matzah. It's just hard. I mean, whether we're being cheated or not is a different question. But it's hard to do it. It takes a lot of effort to produce a single shmura matzah. Okay, so maybe we go overboard, maybe we don't go overboard, pay too much money, so that according to Rav Nosson, there's another idea here that the pegam achilat eitz hadat, that when he ate from the eitz hadat, whatever it was that he ate, like maybe it was an apple, maybe it was something else, whatever it was that he ate from the eitz hadat, so Rav Nosson says, well, what happened to that? What happened to that, whatever he ate? Forget about the idea. Don't forget about it. But I'm saying, irrespective of the idea that there's an eitz hadat, there's also something he ate. Well, what happened to the something that he ate? So he says, the something that he ate went into his physical self. It was as though he had given in to desire. Right? That was the apple. It's not only the desire to get the intellectual result of the eitz hadat, whatever that might be, but it's also the desire to eat. I guess the eitz hadat, the apples of the eitz hadat look good, or whatever it was that was on the eitz hadat. I mean, it looked like it was enticing. I'd like to have one of those, a cheese Danish. That's what I want to have. So besides doing something that was asur, it was pandering to his physical need to eat. It was pandering the physical need to eat, so that the way to overcome that, the Torah says, is to establish guidelines, not eating things that you're allowed to eat. The Rambam says this also about nidarim. A person can make a neder, I'm not going to eat an apple. I'm not going to eat any apple. Me personally, this apple is forbidden to me. And the Rambam says, The rabbi says the reason that you could do that is because very often you find that a helpful thing. You don't want to, you want to go on a diet, or you want to do something, you know, it's not good for you to eat apples, you're allergic. So you can make a neder, and that'll stop you from eating this food. So Rav Nosson says, there's another side to what happened to Adam HaRishon when he ate from the Eitz HaDaat, Adam and Chava, right? Something else happened besides the fact that he disavowed the divine command, besides the fact that he was going to get information on some idea that was going to be difficult for him to absorb, and he was warned about that by a Kodesh Baruch. Besides that, he also followed his desire. It was something that he wanted to do. He wanted to eat whatever it was that was growing on that tree. And therefore, Rav Nosson says, Orla is the way we overcome. We have fruit, we don't eat it. We have something, it's a tree, it grows fruit, just like the Eitz HaDaat, but maybe in a similar vein. We don't eat the fruit on the tree. So the Svat Emet took this idea, this general idea, that is represented already by Rav Nosson, and said that Orla, generally speaking, is kind of a response to Adam HaRishon eating from the Eitz HaDaat. Rav Nosson explains it, I think, in greater detail. He says not only is not eating a response to eating, but eating itself contains this danger that we have. That eating is about desire. It's about giving into your desire. And so the Ramban, at the beginning of the parasha of Kiddushim, in the beginning of the parasha, he invents this concept, which is Naval B'Shut HaTorah. A person can be a very bad person and yet live according to the Torah demand. So even though the Torah doesn't want me to eat, overeat, to pig out, as they used to say. I don't know what they say today. The Torah doesn't want me to do that. But if I have a lot of hechsherim on the food that I'm pigging out on, I can't say that you're doing something asur. And if I can't say that you're doing something asur, the Ramban says, you're a naval b'shut HaTorah. You're a bad person, kind of under the aegis of Torah. So that's what Orla is. The Svat Emet and Rav Nosson of Nemirov, they both agree that this is an extraordinary thing, right? That you can't eat something that grows in the ground, and that it's only a result of the chait of Adam HaRishon that we carry around with us, because after Matan Torah, we reverted back to the way we were before we purified ourselves in order to receive the Torah. So we go on in this, we have this constant battle, we have this constant battle with ourselves. Being good, right? And so being good has not only to do with doing mitzvot, which today is a lot easier than it ever was, I think, in previous generations, but we carry around with us the psychology of the aveira, of the transgression of Adam HaRishon, which we try to rid ourselves of in different ways. And Orla, according to these mitzvot, is one of the ways, the mitzvah of Orla is one of the ways that we could kind of do away with our own psychology, with our own limitation, our own inherited averis of Adam HaRishon. Okay. I said at the beginning that I don't really know what to say about Yom HaShoah. I think that, if everybody in Israel recognizes the day, so I think it's important to recognize the day. I just don't know exactly how to integrate it with the way we're supposed to think about things. I don't know what it means. So I won't say anything.
You won't tell us how it might modify your understanding of God?
I suppose. But you don't need the Shoah to modify the existence of the standing of God. I mean, It is. It has been pointed out that God has not made it easy. Bertrand Russell said that once. They said to Bertrand, Bertrand Russell is a well-known atheist. I mean, well-known in that he advertised the fact that he was an atheist. He was also a philosopher, a mathematician. I mean, he's a smart guy. I have a weakness for mathematicians. So anyway, Bertrand Russell, they said to him, well, what would you say if God came up to you and said, hello, I'm God? What would you say, Bertrand Russell? So Bertrand Russell said, I would say, you didn't give us a lot of information.
Okay. The Rambam would say no, because Rambam says explicitly in his later years that you can know there's a God.
That what?
That you can know there's a God, not to be, but to know there's a God.
Oh, I forgot you wrote that book. Okay, you can't. I have a rule. I don't talk to people who wrote books on the subject.
I wasn't referring.
I don't know. What do I know? What do I know? I don't know. I don't know. I know my. When I was a little kid, my father said, "Let's go to shul." So that was it.
Is it different? Is the Shoah, in effect, brought to God different than God letting Cain murder Abel?
I don't know. What means it different? If you when Cain murdered Abel, the next thing that happened was they were all talking about it. That's different.
But that they were talking with it.
Then God got to Cain and said, where is Abel? Yeah. That didn't happen at the Shoah.
You mean?
You asked me, is it different? I said, yeah, it's different because God was there. That's different.
God was there where?
With Cain. With Cain.
Yes.
Where is your brother? Who said that? God said that.
It's probably a rhetorical question.
Yeah.
Maybe it's rhetorical, but it sounded. There was a sound to it. In the Shoah, that did not happen, to the best of my knowledge. Maybe it happened someplace, you know. But I don't know that it happened. So there's a difference. But of course, the Shoah took place 2,000 years after we became used to the idea that God... During those 2,000 years, we didn't have much expectation. I mean, it's all like we make judgments. Is this statistically possible? If you did that in your book, right? Is this statistically... This is a very small number. What's the difference? I don't understand that argument. What does it make how small, how limited the chances is? If it happened, it happened. You know, it doesn't matter you put like a lot of zeros in front of a one.
Oh, no, that's not quite accurate, I have heard me saying so, but if it's statistically unlikely, then there's a strong chance that it didn't happen by chance.
Right, but say to me, if it did happen by chance, if it happened by chance, so it happened by chance. I mean, what could a statistical statement say about that? Not much. Because there's always some possibility. What's the difference if it's small?
He never says never.
I'm not sure this conversation... anyway, this is in order to remember something, this I think is true, in order to remember something, it has to mean something. Mm-hmm. You have to be able to encapsulate it some way. So we're good at that. We remember Hanukkah, we remember Purim. Everybody has some idea. Like, you say Purim. It's a big story, Purim. But there's an idea that we can relate to people who we are discussing it with. I'm not sure that that's true about the Shoah. At least I do know that it's not true for me. But I don't have any... I don't get it. You know, I don't...
That's a big idea.
Okay, so but I don't want that to be the idea. I want it to be more something that I can, that's malleable, that I can employ for myself, make it into something, that I can make it into an ethical position of some sort or other. But I don't seem to be able to do that.
What about the Tochacha? What about Navi? What about, a lot of Tisha B'Av, what about Eicha, what about all of these events that we do find in the Torah? Diaspora does have a significance.
diaspora?
The galut.
No, I'm talking about God. I'm not talking about galut.
Well, God told us what happens when you're in galut. God told us what happens when you don't act a certain way. God tells you that there's individual and communal responsibility. There's a lot of things about suffering and punishment, and not that we understand, and not that A causes B and B causes C, but the whole idea, even of parents taking, eating their flesh and taking babies and not giving them their flesh, and it's not unknown in our scriptures.
I mean, you call that the Shoah.
I don't call it the Shoah. I can't say A caused B. I can't say these people acted this way. But the whole idea of suffering and galut and punishment and not living up to a certain standard, all these things are found in the Torah. How
yeah.
to actually put it all together and say,
But this, in the Torah it says, if you do this, then God will do that. And so, okay, so I have a siman that God does that to me. And that's what happens.
And to Am Yisrael. And even not too specifically, even if you're living in a certain time in a certain place, and it's so complicated, and it's not so easy to understand exactly how.
So there you go, you're retreating.
But God does have guidelines, and God does talk about behavior, and God does talk about suffering, and God talks about terrible things happening.
But the Shoah, if you,
and,
it's
and
not
your
exactly.
And will lay down, Shoah. And it talks about fire and furnaces, and
yeah.
it's a lot of things of the. Are found in our scriptures. The fact that we say that the Shoah is too far away and we can't understand it, I think that.
What do you mean?
It's too close, we can't understand it, it's too big. But I think that just like God's voice is heard in miracles and in the Six-Day War, and when great things happen, I think God's voice is heard in the Shoah also. I don't think we're supposed to say, it's too big, we can't understand it. I think he's supposed to say, think about it, ask about it, try to grope with it, try to understand it. What can you do as an individual, as a people? It's God's voice. The Shoah is God's voice. It's not that God wasn't. Maybe it's when such a cataclysmic thing happens to Am Yisrael, you have to relate to it. You can't just say it's too big, it's too far away. Some people, you know, reacted. I think it has to do with morality. I think it has to do with Eretz Yisrael. I think it has to do with Torah, really knowing God and really understanding God and trying to search God and being honest and real and moral and business and I don't know what, but it's there, and it's God talked to us.
When the Talmud takes a stand on the destruction.
Sure. I want to say thank you. Did you record this? We recorded this? You can be all over the world.
I've been waiting for this day.
That's what you say now. Yeah.
Okay, the Talmud takes a stand, of course, centuries after the event, what caused the destruction of the temple, the destruction of the second temple was just a little bit less horrendous than the Shoah. Even the secular estimates are over 1 million people died in the second temple. So, and then it's weird to say that it happened because of X, Y, and Z. They give a reason. Right.
What, 1 billion Jews died, you mean?
Yeah, that's if I remember what I read at least 10 years ago, which is difficult to do at this age. But, yeah, it's a huge number.
Sounds like an unbelievable number.
Except the time of the year that it happened.
What?
Except for the time of the year that it happened, people were coming into Jerusalem. People were congregating with these destructions to try to make those strong points. But then the Talmud does make a statement about what he thought. In other words, eventually, Chazal were willing to say, we're willing to say why they thought God destroyed the second temple and why God destroyed the first temple, even though it was done by other, you know, by gods. I thought with my security I would never be shaken. We say it every morning in Hebrew.
Well, so,
but in Lamed.
Lamed?
Yeah, you know, in Italian Lamed, we say it every morning.
The way the world is presented to us. In the Gemara is that there are overt signs that God is in charge of the world, like the prophecy of Yirmiyahu, Bayit Rishon. And even Chagai Zechariah Malachi and the connection to the Beit HaMikdash, there's more the evidence of the relationship between history and God is very patent. I mean, it's there. It's just not there in the same way, in that way, in modern times. And most of what we call the Jewish people, most of the people who are part of the Jewish people, are not interested in the relationship of God and history. As far as I can tell, I mean, I'm not out counting them, but as far as I can see, there are people who, a lot of Jews who claim that they're Jews, but they're not. They have no connection at all to this idea, this grand idea, that we're living in a kind of a tension between God's will and our ability to fulfill that will. But most of the Jews in the world are not involved in that. They're not involved in that. And the, it's hard to say that that if you just kill everybody, that they're all the same, that everybody is the same in the eyes of God. If you say that, okay. If you think that's easy enough, so that's easy enough. But I find it difficult. But in any event, there's no doubt that the Shoah was an important moment in reconstituting the Jewish people in Eretz Yisrael. I mean, I think that even Charedim could agree with that. You know, if they were sober. And so on that basis, I mean, certainly the tragedies of the multiple tragedies, all the people who collected in Eretz Yisrael as a result of the Shoah, it's very hard to deny that we're all here together and that it must mean something. But all I meant to say was that it's not always clear to me how you determine that something is, you know, God's will. Even though, you know, Hasidut, the Ishbit said that everything is God's will. So if I take a gun and shoot somebody, so that's God's will. I mean, I didn't do anything, almost. I almost didn't do anything. So you say that about the Nazi killing machine. It's a little hard.
Hitler survived 34 documented attempts on his life.
Who?
Hitler.
Yeah.
Survived 34 documented attempts on his life.
And therefore?
Several of which people were killed right next to him.
And therefore?
That's the only question.
It's hard to think that God was watching.
Well, obviously.
I think for sure God was watching.
Yeah, well, I mean, you can say whatever you want. I mean, you know, it doesn't matter. I mean, in other words, it's not provable. So you could say anything. Okay.
Nothing in our religion is really provable in a scientific laboratory method.
I would settle for a prophet. Just one prophet. Shemiah, yeah. Okay, when is Yom HaTzmaut? Okay.
Next Wednesday night.
So what should we do? We can't do it next Wednesday night.
Thursday.
What?
No, Wednesday night.
Tuesday night.
No, they moved up the day 12 because otherwise...
Thursday.